Morning, church. Happy Easter. So happy to be here with you. Redemption Sunday, everyone. That's why we come together. It's not just why we come together on Easter Sunday. It's why we come together, period. Because Christ got out of the grave. Had he not done so, there'd be nothing worth worshiping. And what's even better about that is I get to wear stuff like this on Easter Sunday. Yes. And, you know, I looked at this pair of pants on the rack and said, yeah, why not? So that's to make people like you feel comfortable, because I will do this up on stage. I mean, I don't even care. So happy Easter. This is a wonderful season to be with you. And we're starting a new series called Life, Why Easter is a Game Changer. And for a lot of reasons, Easter is a game changer. And like I just said, this is why we have church. We don't have church without Easter. Christmas would be great and all of that stuff, but we wouldn't even celebrate Christmas if it wasn't for Easter. So praise God he got up. Praise God he got out of the grave. And praise God he's given us a beautiful day to worship together. And as we begin today, I want to talk about this morning what it means that Easter is a game changer. And the first thing I think it means is that we have a new life. It means a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know when the last time you played Life was. Maybe the Game of Life. Has anyone played the Game of Life, right? A lot of people. Some people know. Yeah, it's not one of the best all time. I mean, it's kind of a classic. But, you know, it's a bit of a game of chance. But, I looked into the rules for the Game of Life. I couldn't remember everything. I knew it had to do with who had the most money. But there's also these life tiles and all these shenanigans. Anyway, the rules to the game say this. Winning the Game of Life. Once all players have retired, all players count their money, and the winner is the player with the most combined wealth. Now, what's funny to me about that is that's just a game, right? Except for the part where that's how we live. A lot of us have been trying to play the game of life our whole lives, and we think at the end of things it's going to be whoever had the most wealth. Maybe wealth looks like a lot of different things to you. Maybe it is financial. Maybe it's certain materials. And if I get that house I've always wanted, that car, if I get that relationship I've always longed for, I don't know what success, I don't know what wealth looks like to you, but perhaps that's the game you've been playing. I bet that's a lot of us. It's a lot of the world around us. Listen to some of the those famous words from a guy like Ted Turner, who's a bit of a nut, I think, but he's made a lot of money. And he said, life is a game. Money is how we keep score. And Malcolm Forbes, the writer of Forbes magazine, billionaire publisher, he says, he who dies with the most toys wins. What's sad about that is when we live that way, we realize, or we will realize, that when we die, we're still dead. And that those toys that we've accrued are meaningless. All the wealth that we've compiled, somebody else might get to spend it, but we will not. And so this is what's wild about this game of life that people play. The truth is, there's got to be more to life than this. Have you been playing a version of the game of life, friends? Have you been playing a little game of your own, wondering why you feel empty, why you feel like, you know, I just wish I could kind of restart. Wish I could mash the restart button, because this can't be it. I know that's how I've felt, and that's why I'm thankful for what God's Word says. I want a new life. I want to start fresh. I want to be something worth being, live a life worth living. Don't you? So let's turn together. We're going to be in the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans and some different passages of Romans for the next 4 weeks. Today we're in Romans chapter 6, and this passage is one of my favorites in Scripture. And it speaks of this idea of how we might experience this newness of life in Christ. And so let's turn there together. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 4. It's on your screens if you need, or in your bulletins. Here's what it says. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. How do we experience this new life? What does that look like? How do we experience it? Here's the first way I want you to see. Consider yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin in Christ. Dead to sin. That's a weird, weird thing to say. You know what? In order for me to have new life, I'm going to consider myself dead. There's a thinker. There's one I can't quite figure out. And yet, the more I study Scripture, I go, okay, I'm picking up what you're putting down here. Dead to sin. Dead to sin. He begins this by saying that we've been buried with him, we've been baptized into death, and we've been raised. So we've experienced this whole picture of the cross with him. When we say yes to Jesus, when we believe and put our faith and put our trust in Christ, we have in a sense been crucified, buried, and raised with. We're not the same people we were, at least we shouldn't be. Something has positionally and dramatically changed in our lives. We're not the people we once were. So why do we continue to live that way? Well, I think we got to carry this out a little bit. How do I consider myself dead to sin? Well, he says we might walk in, look at verse 4. He says we might walk in newness of life. There's a reason that Paul says might. Because let's face it. Those of you who believe and put your faith in Christ in this room right now, some of you don't always walk in newness of life. Am I right? Sometimes you walk in that old self that he says was crucified. And the reason for that is the Spirit in you is tugging and pushing you to do this, to be new, have a new life in Christ, but those old grave clothes are still in the closet, and you're welcome to put them back on. Sadly, you shouldn't, but that's why Paul says, might walk. Now, the word walk is not literally walk about. You'll get to see me do quite a bit of that on stage right now, but that's not what Paul is talking about. When we see the word walk in Scripture, it almost always means how you live life, how you regulate your day, how do you do business, how do you live. So he says you might live this way, you might walk this way. Newness of life. When we see life here, he's really talking about more than just the physical. The word here is zoēs, which is where we get the word zoo. So just so you know, the zoo that you might go visit with your kids, that's a Greek word. It's originated in Greek. But it literally means not just the physical, but the emotional, the mental, the spiritual. He's saying you can experience a new life if you would walk in Christ. If you would just say, yes, on a daily basis, I'm going to die to sin, I'm going to be alive to God, now I can experience a renewed, a restored life. Dead to sin. Now, verse 11 is kind of where I'm going to gather everything today. I'm only going to talk to you about two responses to this text. And in verse 11, it tells you exactly what those responses are. Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. But it says something unusual at the beginning of 11. It says, consider yourselves. Consider yourselves. Does anyone in here ever kind of sit around and ponder and consider to yourself anything? Any considerers in here? Worriers, perhaps? Well, we're pretty good at running things through our minds, aren't we? Sometimes we have trouble taking action, but we're pretty good at just letting things just kind of cycle through. But you know what Scripture says about this? It says that's okay. Just put something in the brain that's worth thinking about. All right? Paul says here, consider yourselves. The King James, and I still love the old King James. It says, reckon ye. So it's like a reckoning on yourself. It's like counting, reasoning. It's like making this logical conclusion, looking at your life going, you know what? I make a lot of mistakes. I mess up. I'm still broken, but I'm going to consider that all of this is dead in my life. Yes, today I lied again. Yes, today I did that again. Yes, today I got angry with my wife and said this again. But I'm considering myself dead to sin. I did not mean to put on those grave clothes. I'm counting that dead in my life. There's somebody in the room right now that has gotten to a place in their life where they say, I can never, ever conquer this in my life, and that is not of God. Christ in his word says you can consider yourself dead to sin. Never give up. His spirit in you is grooming you and making you look like Christ if you would just allow it. Perhaps there are some things you need to change in your life to avoid whatever that is. Perhaps some of you say, I keep getting burned, I can't stop sinning, and I would go into your house and say, well, quit putting your hand on the stove, that's silly. Of course you're getting burned. Some of you have struggles with this, this, and this, and you say, well, I can't stop, but you keep going to the place where you have access to whatever that is. I would have the same problem as you if I continue to go right there again. I've found that the areas, the strongholds of sin in my life, those failures and broken spots that I have in my life, they have more to do with my lack of will and my lack of obedience to flee and get away from than they do with my, you know, inability to get over it. I think the root problem, the cause underneath it all, is that a lot of times we're not ready to change. We're not ready. Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin. Consider it. This isn't the only time he says consider. In another passage of Scripture, he says, you know, consider what is beautiful and wonderful and holy. Set your mind on these things. There's a sense in Scripture that we need to set our minds on things that are true and kill the sin, kill the failure and brokenness in our life. Friends, is that something you're doing? When you step your foot out of the bed tomorrow, do you consider yourself dead to your old self? That thing's hanging on the cross, and that was 2 days ago. Christ crushed that Friday 2,000 some years ago. It's gone. It's dead. Have no doubt, friends, that positionally before God's eyes, when he looks at you, because you're a believer in Christ, he looks at your sin and says, it is no more. It is hanging on the cross of Calvary. It's gone. The only reason you struggle is because you keep putting that, you take that old self off the cross and live it out again. That's why. It's not that God doesn't see you the right way. Count yourselves dead. Tomorrow when you get out, next day, say, whatever I've struggled with, I'm not doing that today. Christ has given me power over that. What is the result of us considering ourselves dead? What are just a few results that you might want to consider? It says that our old nature has been brought to nothing. Look at verse 6. It says literally here that it's been made inoperative, inactive. It's been abolished. This idea that it's been brought to nothing is that it's not that the sin has been completely destroyed in your life, although in God's eyes it's no longer what he puts on your account, but you know that you still struggle with these things. But what the Spirit has done is brought that to nothing. It has made it literally impotent in your life. It has no power. Those of you who feel overwhelmed by it, it has no real power in your life. You're free to change if you would just step away. Stop putting on those old grave clothes. Verse 6 says it's no longer your master. You're no longer enslaved to sin. Sin has lost its power. That's wonderful news. Verse 7 says that we're free from. So it's been made nothing. It's been made impotent in our life. We're no longer chained to it anymore. So we can get away now and we're free. We've been set free. This is good news, not just for us in eternity. I mean, the cross of Christ and the resurrection is great news for us because the mercy and grace of God means we get to live with Christ and worship him forever. That's wonderful, wonderful news today, but it's even more than that. We no longer have to live the way we've lived here. What what an insane deal God has made. The more I really think about what Christ did for us in the cross and resurrection, the more I go, what a outrageous, really terrible deal God made with us, that all we had to do was say yes to Jesus, I believe, I put my faith there, and I get all this stuff. He did all the work. What insane love is that? And yet that's what it is. That's why we celebrate Easter, because of God's outrageous, amazing love. And we can count ourselves dead to sin. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Peter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Do you believe that this morning, church? That by his wounds, by his death, you've been healed. You don't have to be what you were. That old self has been crucified with Christ. I needed to know that. I need to hear that every day. The gospel is real and active. Now, in Mark chapter 10, this young man comes before Jesus. And some of you might know this story if you've been in church much. It's the story of the rich young ruler. And he comes before Jesus and he says, what must I do to follow you? What must I do to enter into your heaven, in a sense? Jesus says, follow the commandments. Follow the commandments. And the young ruler says, I've done this. I've followed the Ten Commandments. I've followed the commandments. And then Jesus says something startling to him. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And then what does the text say? Does anyone know? It says the young man went away sad, hanging his head in a sense. And the disciples are looking on. Imagine being one of Jesus' disciples when he says a thing like this. And he's like, what's he going to ask us to do, man? I'm scared. I like following you, Jesus, but man, go sell everything you have. Why does he say that? Does he say that to each and every one of us? No. And yes. No, maybe not to you, because that might not be your sin. The young ruler says, I've followed all the commandments. Jesus says, no, you haven't. Go sell everything you have, and if you'll do that, it'll reveal the fact that you've got an idol in your life. Commandment number 1 and 2, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Your God, young man, is wealth. Go sell it, and then you'll prove yourself worthy. Friends, what does it mean to follow Christ? It means counting that stuff dead in your life. The young ruler couldn't do it, the rich young ruler. The wealth was worth more to Jesus. I would ask you, church, what is worth more in your life than Christ? Whatever that is has got to die first. It's got to go. Even if it's something great, something that seems wonderful in your life, and hear me when I say this, let me track it all the way through. If it's a relationship in your life, I'm not saying end the relationship. What I am saying is, you should be dependent, God, on Christ, and he should be your hero before he or she ever is. Because you're going to blow up the relationship if you think he or she is the hero. Mm-mm. I gotta tell you, no matter how pretty she is, no matter how cool he seems, no matter how good it's working out so far, there's going to come a day when he's ugly, she's ugly, because they got sin in their life that Christ needs to heal in them. Make sure, two people, make God the hero. Make God the hero. I don't know what it is in your life, friends and family. I don't know what it is. Make God the hero. Die to sin. This is a hard part. This is hard news in following Christ. Sometimes we try to water down the gospel and say, all it means is this, this, and this. And in a sense, all it means is belief and trust and faith in Christ. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. This is all true. But the fact is, what that does in your life is kills sin. And that means being obedient to Christ. And so I don't want to water that down for you today. Happy Easter. Resurrection Sunday means I am healed. I have been crucified. And you know what? That hurts a little bit. That old self's got to die. But that's fantastic news. consider yourselves dead to sin. And then he goes on to say, consider yourselves alive to God in Christ. Consider yourselves alive to God in Christ. What fantastic news. We've been raised, it says in verse 4. In verse 5, it says we've been united in a resurrection like his. The word resurrection is a cool word. I mentioned it before in a sermon some time ago, but it's the word anastasis. It's where we get the name Anastasia. Anastasia means resurrection. If you've named your daughter Anna, you've come close. You're almost resurrected. You're res, maybe. I don't know. So Anastasia, anastasis, resurrection. It literally means to raise up, to come up. And we've been, is this right, Paul? If we know that he's been raised from the dead and we've been united with him in crucifixion, we too have been united in a resurrection like his. That's unbelievable news. That those of us who stake our faith in him will experience a resurrection like his. We've literally been united means this idea that we've been born together, like planted together, joined together, that this crazy thing happens, and I want you to get your mind around this morning. That when you put your yes on the table before God and you say, Christ, I stake my faith in you, that in a real sense, you've been joined and planted together on the cross with him. So it's a wild thing. I was reading a little bit of J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if anyone's ever listened to him on the radio. He's an older pastor. I was reading some of his work on this passage, and he said, friends, don't argue with me about this. I was hanging on the cross with Jesus. Now, I know that was some time ago, but don't argue with me. I was hanging on that cross with him. And when he got taken down and put in that grave, I was in the grave with him. And when he got up and resurrected, I was united in resurrection with him. This was something that kind of struck me. Like, I've not thought of it quite like that. That, you know, of course, I was born much later. And yet, in a real sense, my old self is dead and my new self's been raised. Amen? That's fantastic news. There's some real great benefits about this. Resurrection like his, it means we get a glorified body like his. I don't know who in the room is looking forward to a glorified body. I'm still pretty young, but things are starting to get a little hairy. I'm getting worried. Some things are going a little haywire. And some of you are looking at me like, you haven't seen anything yet. All right? But good news, friends, we're getting a glorified body. That's fantastic. Yes. Glorified body. We get to live with Christ, and he's gone to prepare a place for us, he tells us in his Gospels. So he's given us a resurrection body. He's given us a place that he's preparing for us, and he's been working on that for a long time, y'all. I mean, that he died some time ago, and you know, he created the world we're in right now in 6 days. I don't know what he's up to up there, but I bet it's pretty nice. I'm looking forward to it. We never have to die again. Death now has no dominion. That's what we just saw, that Jesus has died once for all, and death has no dominion over him anymore. We don't have to be like Lazarus. Have any of y'all ever considered this idea? If you look in John chapter 11, I'm kind of a weirdo who thinks about this kind of stuff. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he weeps, and he's with Mary and Martha, and he's feeling emotional with them, although the whole time he knows what he's about to do. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. He comes there, he prays, and he says, Father, empower me. I want them to see. I'm doing this on your account. I want them to see your glory. That's why he did it. And he brings Lazarus forth. He'd been in there a while. Martha said, he probably stinks, Lord. Let's not do this. Open the tomb. And out he comes. But you know what happened to Lazarus? Anyone seen Lazarus lately? Unless you know a guy named Lazarus, which that is a great name. If you're bold enough to name your son Lazarus, go for it. Lazarus died, y'all. He's no more. He's one of those odd people in history. In fact, I would say the only odd person in history who was raised but then died again. That's not our experience, friends. When we are raised, we're raised with Christ. We're united with him in his resurrection. We will never die again. We will never face the sin again. We'll never face whatever is dark in your life again. This is fantastic news. And what's more than that, we've been made alive to God. That our new life that we live on this earth is eternity. It's began now. We don't have to wait. It's not like we have to say one day, you know, I'm just going to hang in there. Eventually God's going to take me home. No. He's empowered you for new life in this very moment. Look at Colossians chapter 2. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." He goes on in chapter 3 to say, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is what's happened in your life when you say yes to Christ. So set your minds on things above. Something's changed. Stop doing the same old stuff. You're alive in God. Now, in a real sense, this changes the way we look at everything, doesn't it? Or at least it should. I was dealing with one of our North Carolina guardsmen a few weeks ago, and it's dawned on me before, but it kind of hit me again and struck me again that we uniquely have the ability to have hope in situations that don't make sense. That what Christ does in us, that this sense of being alive to God in Christ has legitimate impact in every way that I think and feel. So I was talking to this young man who was suffering. His mother was ill and didn't look like there was any hope. And I could tell he was hopeless. So I asked him, I'm a chaplain, so I'm wearing a big cross on my uniform. So when people come to me, I assume they kind of know where I might be coming from. I said, "What? Tell me about your faith, you know? Where's your faith at in this?" And turns out he had none, you know? His faith had faltered in it. I asked him, you know, "What about hope? What hope do you have in this?" "Well, I have hope," he said, "in mankind. I have hope in the doctors and this and that." And I said, "Well, that's terribly sad, friend. Because man is wicked." And I was, you know, obviously that was hard news, and I tried to encourage him. Don't worry, I didn't just leave him there. But that's where a lot of us do find ourselves. Where does our hope come from if we aren't alive in God, if we aren't alive to God in Christ, if we haven't been set free from sin? Where does this hope come from? I have no idea. I have no idea where our real hope in life comes from. Christ in me helps me interpret everything so that when I have joy and success and blessing, I know who to thank. I don't say, "Oh, me, 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 look what I've done. I'm whoo, whoo, whoo." I sit there and go, "Thanks, God. Things are going well. Don't know what you're up to, but keep it coming, all right? All right? I'm worried about what might be coming, but I'm going to assume things are, you know." We have... Sometimes I worry, and so that's not good. But when I have joy and when I have success, I know who to thank. I know who the blessing comes from. And when I have suffering, when I feel defeated, I know who to come to. He helps me interpret everything. His word helps me to know how to be a father, helps me to be a husband, helps me to be a disciple, helps me to be a friend, a man of God, a woman of God. How do we interpret our lives? What makes us alive? It's Christ in us. If you're wondering how to face whatever it is that you're facing right now, Christ is in it. The Spirit of God can help you in that. Be alive. Be alive in Him. Consider yourself alive to God. This is what Christ has done in you. John 10:10 says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is what Christ has done. He's not going to give you just sort of a life. He's given new and abundant life. Church, are you ready for that this morning? Are you ready to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God? Dr. Robert Mounts said in his commentary on the book of Romans, he said, the cross was sin's final move. The resurrection was God's checkmate. The game is over. We have won when we believe in him. We have won. Will you decide to do what you witnessed these in this passage? Will you decide to consider yourself new? Romans 10, 9, I quote this often. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray together, friends. Heavenly Father, this morning, first we give you all the praise and glory. We are so unworthy of what you've done. Good Friday, we call it here. Good Friday, Holy Friday. Why do we call it good? Because you died for us, God. Because you sent your Son, pure and perfect, sinless. And he died on that cross, that rugged cross of Calvary for our benefit, so that we might be set free from sin. And God, I'm asking this morning that you will help me and those in the room to truly, truly believe that our sin was hung there. That I am no longer alive in my sin. I am dead to it because my sin hangs at Calvary. It is no longer on me. Lord, set us free. Remind us daily that we are dead to that sin, that you paid for that. And when we keep bringing it up, it hurts you, God. It hurts your heart to see us continue to just deal with that when you've already killed it. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to believe that we're alive in you, that you've in fact changed the way we live. We have new life. We no longer have to do things the way we once did. We no longer have to see things the way we once saw them, but our eyes are now open, our hearts are open to you, God. Lord, I recognize someone might have come in this morning and this good news of Jesus' cross and resurrection is something they've not really, really believed. Or maybe they knew it in their head, but they're ready this morning to make a heart, a passion decision about it. One that says, you know what, not only do I believe it mentally, but I'm putting my faith there. If they will pray with me right out of the book of Romans 10, like we just read, if they would just confess and believe. So right now, pray with me. Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner, I'm broken, but I believe that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that you raised him from the dead. And because of that confession, God, I'm believing now that you have saved me, that your work has now begun in me. And God, I'm hoping now that you will take the steering wheel, take the throne of my life. I'm handing that over to you now. Give me this new life that you've promised. Lord, help in each and every one of us, Lord, to be dependent on you, to stake our faith and our hope in you. Make us this new life you intend, this new purpose, this newness of life that you've offered. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.